We're going to start with reading from the Order of Christian Funerals, but this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We know that if our earthly dwelling, a tent, should be destroyed, we have a building from God, a dwelling not made with hands, eternal in heaven. So we are always courageous, although we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are courageous, and we would rather leave the body and go home to the Lord. Therefore, we aspire to please him, whether we are at home or away. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive recompense according to what he did in the body, whether good or evil. Lord Jesus, as we learn the new meaning you have given death, what it means to die in you and in your friendship, I ask you to pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts. Open us to the hope of resurrection, the reality of human life that you embraced so that we may embrace it courageously. We ask all this through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, just a couple notes to begin. We will have a little short teaching next week, but not the week after, because that's the Friday after Thanksgiving, so we'll take that one off. Also, there were a couple things in the back for you, and one is a handout that is built for your own notes. So that's what all that open space is. It's not a very short talk. It's got room for you to take notes on what you want to remember. And then there are index cards, too, so that if you have questions or comments or things today that we can get to next week, you can write those down. You can bring those, turn them in back there, or bring them to me. But those are for you, and we'll gather those at the end. We have officially moved from the Green Book, which is the church's prayers and help for the sick and dying, to the Blue Book, which is the funeral book. So we've talked for the last 2 weeks about preparing for death and all that is important to remember, and that the assistance that God provides those who are dying in the face of the dangers that we hit upon at death. So now we're going to talk about how the church treats her members who have died. So we remember that after death, of course, there are no sacraments for us, but we can be helped. We can receive a lot by prayer, and most especially by the prayer of Jesus that's offered at Mass, the sacrifice of Jesus at the Mass. We can't receive Holy Communion anymore, but we can benefit from the sacrifice and the most perfect prayer that is offered there. Prayer of Jesus. So when somebody dies, the church has the funeral rites, and there are actually three of them, and they're all supposed to go together. They all run from one into the next. First, there's the vigil, which is usually the night before, then there's the actual funeral, and then there's the committal. The vigil is probably the most omitted. Very often we have a gathering with the body in the funeral home, and sometimes there will be the rosary or something like that. But the actual vigil prayers are probably the least used of those three. Again, the vigil, the funeral that we all know very well, and then the committal, the prayers at the graveside. Here's a brief overview of each of them. When it comes to the vigil, the body of our loved one who is deceased is still, in a lot of ways, in our care. Whether it's through the hands of the funeral director or the family themselves, we have prepared the body for the funeral, and we're still taking care of that person's body in some way. So they're still with us in that way. It's not at church, it's usually at a home or at a funeral home. And it's supposed to be the first solemn proclamation of God's word in the face of death. That's what the vigil is meant to be for us. Someone has died, and so we come together. But what's the first thing that happens? We hear God speak into this, whether it's dark and or heavy or whatever it is, whether it's sudden or tragic. We gather because God has something to say to people in darkness. So we hear his solemn word proclaimed. The word vigil, of course, means to wait up and to watch. So the best time for this is the evening, where we sort of wait up with the body and we intercede for them, we pray for them. We go to meet God's presence for us not in the good times, but in the bad. We meet God's presence for us as he is with us in the face of death. So that's the vigil. It's a pretty brief thing, the whole vigil. Probably takes 10 minutes to go through. But again, we're here together. Our loved one has died. So now what? God has something to say, and we listen to his word proclaimed. Then there's the funeral, of course, the second step, usually the morning after. The funeral can be celebrated with Mass or without, but it's always preferred with Mass. With Mass. And when we can't celebrate Mass, that's the time to do it without. For some reason, if we're unable to, then we can celebrate the funeral without Mass. But, it says right in the book, it's really important that you schedule a memorial Mass to be celebrated for this person as soon as possible. So it's not just, well, we're not really into Mass, so we're going to skip it. But it's, we can't right now, and so we'll do it at a later day. The movement, and sometimes there's a procession, the movement between the funeral home and the church for the funeral, this is like the point of initial separation, because the body is beginning to leave our care. Okay? Again, we prepared the body, we watched over the body through the night, but now we're moving to church, and it's like the initial separation from this body of our loved one. At Mass, there's a few things that we're focusing on. First one, Mass always is for Thanksgiving. Eucharist means Thanksgiving. So the first thing that we do is to give thanks to God for the victory of Jesus over death. This is extremely important for us when someone has died. We also hear in the readings, and especially the gospel, again, in the face of death, which seems all-consuming and ravenous and powerful, in the face of death, we have to hear again the good news, the gospel of the resurrection, that Jesus has overcome death, that death could not overpower him, but that he conquered it. We hear that again, because this is the source of our hope. We also, of course, pray for our deceased loved one. We commend them to the mercy of God. And we offer not only the prayers of our hearts and the intercessions and the time of prayer, but we offer, like we said before, at Mass, the powerful and perfect prayer of Jesus for them. That's why it's not really optional to celebrate Mass for your loved one, because we need the sacrifice of Jesus. This is our salvation. So again, we offer our little prayers, but we wrap them up and offer them to the Lord, like at every Mass, with the sacrifice of Jesus' death and resurrection. When it comes to the homily at funerals, you've probably seen a whole variety of things. But it says specifically in the book that the homily is not to be a eulogy. Because, you know, when we're gathered in church and someone has died, it can be, why is it tempting to do a eulogy? Well, because it can make us feel a little better to say good things about this person. And eulogies can be good things. But at Mass, having just heard these readings, the word of the Lord and the resurrection proclaimed, what's supposed to happen is that we talk about this new meaning, this Christian meaning of death. What does it mean to die as a baptized person and in the Lord? And it's supposed to reinforce and strengthen us in the hope of the resurrection. So yeah, we can mention that this wonderful lady made great casseroles every Christmas, and they will be missed. And we can talk about how this guy loved fishing, but we're not going to say, and that's why they're in heaven, because they were a great person, you know? Instead, we're going to focus on, and I try to do this with families when I meet with them for a funeral. Sometimes they look through the options of readings, and they say, none of this really sounds like Dad, or sounds like my aunt, or whatever. And you have to tell them, well, it's not actually supposed to sound like them, it's supposed to sound like God. So find one that reminds you of God. And that's what we want to pick. Because this whole funeral is actually about God and his mercy to this person, not so much about this person. Like we talked about last week, there are all these baptismal symbols that come up at a funeral that were there at the beginning of our life as a Christian and are here at the end of our earthly life. Things like the Easter candle and the pall, the white pall that goes over the casket, and water is sprinkled. These are all reminders that this is not just death, but this is the death of the baptized. This is the death in hope. There are different color options for the vestments that are worn, and most often we use white, but the other two that are pretty rare, but the options are white, violet, and then black. So all of those are possible. In choosing those, basically we're trying to not exactly find a balance, but we're trying to find something that expresses these two things, grief and hope. We have to keep both of those things together, because the death and separation is real, though temporary. And to forget grief is not a human thing. It's not like a psychologically healthy thing. But it can't be hopeless grief, you know? So we're trying to keep both of these things together, grief and hope. So again, those are the three options for the color that the priest wears at Mass: white, violet, and black. Just talking about black vestments, I want to say something about celebrations of life. And I'll say this sensitively, because you probably have been through some of those. Maybe you're a big fan of them, I don't know. They're good things to remember people's lives and to celebrate them. But they are not funerals. They're very distinct from funerals, a celebration of life. I would just say these short things about them. A celebration of life, I think it's not that great, because this is not the end. If a person died and that was the end of everything, then I would say a celebration of life is a good idea, because it's all we have. But this is not the end of this person's life. So a celebration of life sometimes comes off to me as a little bit hopeless. The other thing is that grief, if you talk to a psychologist, grief should not be suppressed. It has to be passed through and processed. And sometimes dwelling too much on, I don't want to say dwelling too much on the good times, but not entering into the grief that comes just naturally from death, it's kind of an artificial experience. It ends up being a little bit inhuman. Grief shouldn't be suppressed. That's part of the solemnity and the importance of the funeral. And the last thing is that sometimes celebrations of life, they can forget eternal life, and they end up too focused on earthly life. Earthly life has a lot of good parts, wonderful things, and it's good when we remember them, tell stories and all that, but when death comes, the threat that death makes, the temptation that comes out of death is to stop there, to only look at this earthly life. What Jesus calls us to is to look past this earthly life to eternal life. So, yeah, I mean, if you go to celebration of life, you don't have to scoff at it or turn your nose up at it, but you gotta remember these things, that this life is not all there is, and that the funeral is supposed to be the celebration of the entrance into eternal life, which is much, much better. That's the end of my little rant against celebrations of life. At the end of the funeral, you know that there's this part that we don't see in any other Mass that we celebrate called the final commendation, where we pay our respects to the body of this person who has died, and we say in an intentional and solemn way, goodbye for now. This is continuing the gradual separation that started when we left the funeral home and went to church. In the final commendation, there's a little bit more separation that will continue as we go to the committal and the graveyard, and then finally take leave of the remains of our brother or sister. There's incense used at this point. We incense the body of the deceased person. And you know that incense is only, it's used for holy things. So we incense the altar, and we incense the Blessed Sacrament. We incense images of saints and our Lord. The priest is incensed at Mass, the people are incensed at Mass, and at the funeral, the only thing that's incensed, besides the Paschal candle, is the body in the casket. This is because, praise God, this body has been a temple of the Holy Spirit and will be forever. So it's not just a gesture of respect, but it's a way of paying homage to God's presence, that he has made this body holy and his own dwelling place, and that this body is not just dust and ashes, but will rise again. That this body has been valued by God, will be raised by God, and valued for all eternity. So this is a good time to talk about cremation real briefly. Cremated remains are allowed. We can be cremated and buried, but the church does not see it with the same symbolic value as the body. It's to be treated the same as the body, with the same respect and reverence, but it doesn't express in the same way the resurrection and the temple that the body has been. So, being buried with your body, that is preferred. If you're not going to do that, it's preferred to have your body at the funeral and then be cremated after. All the same, cremation is allowed and is just fine. But it may not, the ashes may not ever sprinkled or thrown into the wind or poured into the water or separated and put into keepsakes or paperweights or anything like that, or kept, okay? Because they're to be treated like the body. So, like the body of Jesus that was buried and then rose from the earth, our bodies, whether they are whole when they're buried or they're ashes when they're buried, we bury them in the ground. So, if you see somebody who has ashes on their mantelpiece, then please encourage them to tell. I mean, I explain it like this. I think your loved one wants to be buried. They want their ashes buried. Because this is how it goes. We follow Jesus. He was born, we were born. He died, they died. He was buried, they're not buried. He will rise again. They got to be buried so that they can rise again. So please, please bury your ashes. The last step in the funeral ritual is the procession to the place of committal. There is no blessing at the end of a funeral mass, because instead the words are, let us take our brother to his place of rest, or let us take our sister to her place of rest. Sometimes, if you're in a parish with an adjoining cemetery, the procession is very beautiful. To take the body immediately from church to its burial place, which is nearby. We don't have that around here. We always have to get in cars and hearses and things to go out there. But I know you're asking, what about the luncheon? And the luncheon is actually not a part of the funeral rites. For some reason in West Michigan, I don't really understand this, but for some reason in West Michigan, the custom is we go to the funeral, and it's very solemn and beautiful, and then we say, yeah, let's take our brother to his place of rest, and it's put into the hearse, and the hearse drives away, and then we go eat ham sandwiches and sort of forget about them, and then we'll meet them there at the graveyard. And it's a strange thing. It's a very common thing, but the way I grew up was you leave church, you go immediately to the cemetery, and then you go have the luncheon when all of that is done. So the luncheon should wait until after. Otherwise, there's this weird lull, and I don't know, it's hard to enjoy your ham salad while you know that the body is in the hearse waiting for you out there, you know? So that's not a strict rule, but it's supposed to be immediately from church to the cemetery. This procession that we make from the church to the place of committal is, again, more of the separation, but it's a symbol of our pilgrimage through life in the church to the eternal homeland. So we've gone from some domestic place, like the house or the funeral home, to church, and ultimately to the cemetery. This whole procession is an image of our own pilgrimage through life. When we get there, whether it is a body or ashes, the ground is blessed. If you're in a Catholic cemetery, then the ground has already been blessed, and so that doesn't have to happen. But if you're in a regular township cemetery or something, and the priest blesses the ground, this is because the ground that this body is placed in to hold this body until the end of time, when this body will rise again, we want to dedicate this ground to the kingdom, you know? So it becomes kind of like an extension of the church. The church is God's dwelling on earth. God dwells in our hearts and our bodies. And so where we bury these temples, we bless the ground, because this place is holy, and it contains something holy. Finally, at the end of the committal prayers, we leave the body, or we leave these ashes, and we bury them in the ground. This is the final separation. But it isn't a total separation, because we've been expressing our communion with the dead through all of these prayers. It's a separation with hope and with connection still. We're not cut off from them. We're not just remembering them, but still we're interacting and assisting them with our prayers. So, yeah, through all of this, we're expressing communion between the church on earth and the church in purgatory and in heaven. Did any of these steps, any of these things surprise you? Was there anything that you never knew about before? Did you have something?
The prayers that you said, they almost never, I've always gone to a rosary the night before.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but those prayers, even with when my dad died this past spring, we had a priest that led they were the best buddies when they were young. And he led the rosary, but he didn't say any of the prayers.
Did you talk to them about it? You probably didn't know it was an option.
I just didn't know about
yeah.
it. Uh-huh. I would have thought he would have, you know.
Yeah, that happens all the time. I don't quite understand it. I mean, because the vigil is supposed to be like the intro to the funeral, too. So if you get to church and this is the first time that we've done something out of the book, then it feels a little bit jarring. It's supposed to be like the prelude that goes into the funeral. So it's a good thing, but yeah, I've been to funerals like that plenty of times, too. Rosary's really good. Really, really good. So we probably want to do both of those things. Mm-hmm, the rosary and the vigil.
Is it always just one decade?
No, it's usually 5 decades.
I mean, one, like, either the glorious or the...
Oh, yeah, that's what I've seen. Yeah, just 5 decades at a time.
Monsignor did, like...
Did he do all 20?
No, he didn't. He took one from... It was really kind of neat.
Huh.
He took one from, like, from birth to death sort of thing.
Interesting.
Like, he did this...
Maybe I'll get some notes on that from him.
Yeah.
Nice. Uh-huh. Any other thoughts to share? Things that surprised you or struck you? If you have any questions or anything like that we didn't talk about today, then you can put those down in the index cards, turn them in, and we'll talk about them next week. But I want to conclude with this prayer from the Roman Missal. So it's the prayer that's prayed during the Eucharistic prayer, during your Eucharistic prayer number 3. We hear Eucharistic prayer number 3 like every Sunday. It's probably the most commonly used on Sunday. So you know these words. But when there's a Mass for the Dead or a funeral Mass, this little section is inserted, and it's very beautiful. It expresses our grief on earth, but also our hope of resurrection with the Lord. So let's stand and pray that together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, remember your servants whom you have called from this world to yourself. Grant that they who were united with your Son in a death like his may also be one with him in his resurrection, when from the earth he will raise up in the flesh those who have died and transform our lowly body after the pattern of his own glorious body. To our departed brothers and sisters too, and to all who are pleasing to you at their passing from this life, give kind admittance to your kingdom. There we hope to enjoy forever the fullness of your glory, when you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. For seeing you, our God, as you are, we shall be like you for all the ages and praise you without end. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.